this evening to Romans chapter 10, and we read those first 13 verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 10, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith with which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at the first four verses of this chapter 10 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where the Lord's apostle sets before us that desire of his heart that Israel might be saved, and also that description of so many of the men and women of that nation of Israel during his own days in this world. Within those two divisions of those verses, we have, as we said last time, a word of exhortation or a word of example for those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a word of explanation with regard to those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So very simply, just a few reminders of those two things before we proceed with our verses for this evening. Now, as we said, when the Lord's apostle speaks in the way that he does in that opening verse of the chapter, he is really expressing something that should belong to every professing child of God on the face of this earth of ours. And that is a heartfelt desire that we might see men and women and boys and girls and young people brought to believe in Jesus Christ the Lord to the salvation of their souls forevermore. As we said at the time, Paul, of course, was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a unique apostle in many ways. He had been given a unique commission, and he was to fulfill that commission in the way that the Lord had given it to him. But none of that takes away from the fact that he is simply expressing something that should be in the heart and in the soul of anyone who has ever been converted to Christ by the grace of God in our life, and that is that we would see others converted by the grace of God to the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour. The Lord's apostle knew all about the people that he was praying for, and he knew about those people in his own day and age. He knew about their ignorance, their willful ignorance in many ways when it came to the things of Jesus Christ the Saviour. He knew about their arrogance, their spiritual arrogance that they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. He knew about their rebellion that they would not bow to the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ alone. He knew all of those things. He knew the kind of people that he was desiring God's salvation for and praying that that salvation might come upon them. But none of that made any difference to that desire of his heart and those prayers that he lifted up before the Lord. And in all of that, surely, my friends, there is a word of application to our hearts and our souls, as the Lord has placed us in the midst of an alien world, which has no time for Christ, and indeed has nothing to do but rail against the Lord of glory in so many ways. Not only did he know what they were, you remember, he also knew that not all of them would be saved anyway. He's just spent a whole chapter spelling out that fact. They are not all Israel that are off Israel. If God had not left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. But that didn't hinder him either, you see, for the simple reason that he didn't know who were going to belong to that remnant, just as we don't know who it is out of the world that God is going to save in his grace and his mercy. We know that all the world is not going to be saved. But that fact in no way should hold us back from desiring to see men and women out of the world saved to the glory of Christ the Lord. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul knew all about the sovereignty of God. He has just spent that whole former chapter spelling out the sovereignty of God. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Can the potter not do what he will with the clay? Indeed, he knows all that. But if he knows all about the sovereignty of God, he knows all about the responsibility of man. And he knows all about the responsibility of those men and those women who have been saved by the grace of God in their life, and that responsibility to tell others about the saving grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. And he moves, you see, with absolute ease from the sovereignty of God to the responsibility of man. For if we believe what the Word of God simply states, we'll never have any difficulty with the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And then finally, there was this, remember. As we said, when you read this description of those unbelieving Jews that he's giving to us in those verses, what you have in that description is a carbon copy description of Paul himself when he was Saul of Tarsus. They have a zeal for God, he says. Did Saul of Tarsus not have a zeal for God? Indeed he did. Concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, as touching righteousness, as far as the law goes, blameless. As far as their twisted up knowledge was concerned, you remember what he said to Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. There is nothing in the behavior of those that Paul is now praying for that he couldn't identify with in his own life. And when you take away the incidentals, the things that were peculiar to Saul of Tarsus and the Jews of those days, what you have, my friends, very, very simply, is a sinner's prayer for sinners lost. Paul had been saved, a sinner saved, and now he prays for sinners who are still lost. And in all of that, as I say, the implication of all of that should be straightforward to our hearts and our souls. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And assuredly, you have a word of exhortation, you have an example for each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ as our Lord and Savior. With regards to those who are not believers, just a very few words. And as you read that description which the Lord's apostle gives, well, really says it all with regards to those who are still not believers in Christ. In the first place, he is speaking about the men and women of the Jewish nation. But again, take away all the incidentals. Take away the things peculiar or particular to the men and women of the Jewish nation, and what you have is an explanation that is all-embracive of any man or any woman or any young person when it comes to the question, how will I stand right with God? And invariably, once the human heart begins to ask that question, the automatic reaction of the human heart is, I will stand before God in my own way. by the works of my own hand. And each and every unbelieving heart is mirrored in these people that Paul speaks about, going about to establish their own righteousness. Perhaps they have a zeal of God in one way or the other, but they will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. So you have this example word to believers, this explanation word with regards to unbelievers. Now, I don't want to go back over any of that any further, for the simple reason that in the verses that we come to this evening, then, it's a continuation of that same truth, same fact that is being set before us. Those people that the apostle has been speaking about would not submit themselves to that way of righteousness, that way of being able to stand right in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness, their own way of standing before God, which was by keeping the law of God, endeavouring to keep the law of God. And what the Lord's apostle does now in the light of that, he spells out each of those two ways, that way of keeping the law and that way of faith, which is in Jesus Christ the Lord. So simply for this evening then, we'll look at those two ways as such as he sets them before us, and then look at the one true way as he opens up that one true way for those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. It's a big scope of verses, but really they do all connect themselves up with one another. So to look at the two ways, first of all, as such, and then to look at the one true way as that is brought before us. Now, the whole thing, as I say, takes in verses 5 to 13, but just to hold on to the whole connection, and first of all, the two ways as such. So the Lord's apostle says to those who want to keep the law as a way of righteousness. What does the Bible actually say, he's saying, with regards to standing righteous before God by keeping the law? And what it simply says is this, my friend, that you must keep the whole of the law. You must keep the law from its very beginning right to its very end. And once again, you see, Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, goes away back into the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God to show that it is the truth of God that he is presenting in the gospel of God in Jesus Christ the Savior. He's done that continuously. All of those many, many references in the previous chapter out of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, to the Word, to the testimony, that's how the Lord's apostle goes about things. And now for those who would stand before God, righteous in God's sight, by keeping the law. Well then, he says, what does the law actually say with regards to that? And so in verse 5, he says, and he's quoting out of the book of Leviticus, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What does the law say to those who would make themselves righteous by keeping the law? Well, it says, keep the law, and keep the law perfectly, and keep the law perfectly in every part, in every portion, and every particle of the law. The man who thinks that he can make himself righteous by doing these things, indeed, he better be sure that he is doing all of these things. Anyone who would be accounted as righteous before God in the sight of God by keeping the law of God, then you have to keep the totality, the whole of the law of God. You must appreciate that fact, my friend. And anyone who would think of making themselves right before God and standing righteous before God by keeping the law of God, you have to appreciate that fact. Another fact that you have to appreciate is this, that as the Bible says, he who offends in one point of the law is guilty of it all. You see, here's an awful stumbling block. The law isn't parts. The law is a whole. The law is a unit, an entity. And whoever offends in one point of the law stands guilty of the whole of the law. So again, you see, any keeping of the law must be perfect. It must be perfect in every part and every particle. And no man or no woman has ever done that, nor will ever do that. Christ did it in the perfection of the humanity that he came into this world of ours to be our Savior. But not one man or one woman ever did it or ever will do it. One point. You hear that? One point. He who offends in one point. And look at yourself. I'll look at myself. And my friends, we have offended in a million and one points all the days of our life. And when it comes to the business of anyone ever standing right and righteous before God, then they have to appreciate that they must keep the whole of the law perfectly, the whole of the law, and that the law is one. And he who offends in one point is guilty of breaking it all. And then one tremendous fact that has to be appreciated is this, that quite apart from the law, either by keeping it or breaking it, we stand condemned before God. Long before God sent the law into the world at Sinai, men stood condemned before God. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that they who believe in him, they are not condemned. But whosoever doesn't believe in him is condemned already. We're condemned already. So that the law, you see, was never ever given for anyone to make themselves right before God, but simply, as you know, to show that we're not right before God. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And for any who would make themselves right in the sight of God by keeping the law, you take all of these facts, my friends, we stand condemned before God quite apart from the law. That's the biggest thing of all. We can't remedy that situation by keeping the law, because the law was never given for that purpose anyway, even if anyone thought they could keep it all. The law was given so that we might see ourselves as sinners before God, and seeing ourselves as we ought to see ourselves, as sinners before God, then we apply for that righteousness which God gives in his beloved Son. And here you see, in that sense, after he's heaped up all of those things throughout the pages of the epistle, here's the death knell in a sense. Do you want to make yourself righteous by keeping the law? Then you'd better keep all the law. Each and every part of it. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. My, what a man that would be. Not one wrong action. And in the light of Christ's exposition of the law, not one wrong thought. What a man that would be. And if there was such a man or such a woman, then indeed, they may well find that righteousness before God, which is of the law. But seeing there's no such, then what you must do, my friend, is abandon any thought of ever standing before God by the deeds of the law. What about the other way of being able to stand before God, accounted as righteous in God's sight, the way of faith? Now, what does that say? And again, he goes back into the scriptures. If only we could learn to do what the Lord's apostle does. So many opinions that fly about, So he goes back into the scriptures, and in fact he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. One of those occasions where things dovetail, it's the very passage that we come to next time in the will of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy. But so he quotes now the other side of things from verse 5 again. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this way. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what's the Apostle Paul saying? Well, he's saying exactly the same that Moses said, as he quotes Moses. Exactly what Moses said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, as he spoke to the children of Israel just before they entered the land of Canaan, namely, that the word of God is absolutely clear for those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. After Moses has spoken about the blessings that come through believing what God says, and the curses that come through not believing and not doing what God has said, then he goes on to say, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, this word is absolutely clear. Is absolutely clear. You don't have to go way up into heaven. You don't have to go way far off, way over the sea. No, he says, it's right here. It's right here. And the word of God is absolutely clear. And as the Lord's apostle takes up that word of Moses out of those Old Testament scriptures of God, in the first place, that is exactly what he's saying. That the way of faith and the word of faith and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord is absolutely clear. And let me say this, my friend. I find it a tremendous insult to Almighty God when people think that they have to change the word of God to accommodate sinful men and women. It is absolutely clear, he says, this way of righteousness before the Lord your God. You don't have to go up into heaven to fetch it down. You don't have to go into the abyss down into the bowels of the earth to fetch it up. What you need is a heart to believe it and a mouth to confess it. And when you have a heart to believe it and a mouth to confess it, thou shalt be saved. That's the word of faith. That's the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And when you take and pour the fullness of the gospel into Moses' words, of course, as the apostle takes up those words, isn't it a lovely word? You don't have to go up into heaven to find this word of salvation. Don't you know? He brought it down from heaven. You don't have to go down into the realms of the dead to achieve it, because Christ is risen from the dead. And each of those two things, my friends, are unrepeatable. They were done once and once forever, and they stand as God's truth forever and ever. The word is nigh thee. Listen, my unconverted friend. The word is nigh thee. It's right at your hand that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is the way of righteousness by faith, the righteousness which is of faith. And it is clear as a bell to anyone who will open up their heart and their mind and their ear to receive that word. There are mysteries in the word of God. Of course there are mysteries in the word of God. There are secret things, as you would say, in the word of God. But let me tell you this. The terms of the gospel is not one of them. And no one made the terms of the gospel more clear than Christ himself. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. As the apostle goes on to say, whosoever believes shall be saved. Whosoever believes not shall be damned, says the Lord. And the apostle goes on to verify that very thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember that earlier word out of Deuteronomy that the Lord's servant was given to speak? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things known to God alone. There are things revealed for us, and they are revealed for us in order that they are done by us. And nothing, as I say, more revealed than the fact that man cannot stand right before God by the deeds of the law. And nothing more revealed that he may stand before God by the righteousness which comes by faith. That is clearly revealed. And my friend, if you're still unconverted tonight, let me counsel you to do one thing. Don't let any thought of any lack of clarity on the part of God with regards to salvation be your excuse for not believing, because it won't wash. And in that eternal day, you will stand before God and he will say, I gave you my word. Things that were for me alone, things that were for men and women, reveal things. And this is revealed, the way of salvation. So it was, so it is, and so it ever shall be. Two ways, my friends. But only one of those ways is God's way, and God's way of permitting us to stand as righteous in his sight. Well, let's have a look at something off that way as it's brought before us, as the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, opens up that way before us. And for the sake of division, very simple points, I trust, we can say that we have one condition that God lays down for the saving of the soul, and we have four confirmations with regards to that condition. First of all, then, God's condition that he lays down for the saving of the soul, and that condition, of course, is the confession that is made with the mouth and the faith that is exercised in the heart. What does God's way of righteousness say? Well, it says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then comes the first word of confirmation. In verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the two things hold together, of course, and I'm sure that goes without saying. What takes place in the heart finds expression in the mouth. What it is expressed with the mouth, with the lips, has first of all been settled in the heart. And the first thing that comes to be settled in the heart is this: Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when the word of God speaks about Christ being raised from the dead, it's always referring to Christ being raised from the dead in connection with having completed the one way of salvation in himself. Paul goes, as you would say, to the climax of that work of salvation. Christ has come down from heaven. He's gone down into the grave. But he's been raised from the grave. And as he has already said in another place, he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification, for our right standing before God, because that's what our justification is. And when that is believed in the heart and confessed with the mouth, then that's the sign that that man or woman or young person indeed has believed to the saving of their never dying soul. The mouth confession comes first, not because it is first, but because it is the expression of what has come first. And that's the believing that Christ has been raised from the dead. And raised from the dead to be the Lord and the Saviour of all who believe. Don't minimise the confession, of course. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, literally and rightly. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Because when God raised his Son from the dead, he declared him indeed to be Lord of glory and Lord of all. And when a man or a woman or a young person confesses Christ with their mouth as their Lord whom God has raised from the dead, that's their salvation. There is no right confession that brings salvation which only says Christ is my Saviour. No, no, no. He is my Lord. And my Lord and my Saviour. Why do we think he died on the cross? So that men and women can make some kind of a mouth confession and live as they please. What kind of a salvation is that? What kind of a holy God is that? And when a person believes in their heart that he has been raised from the dead for their justification, to give them a righteous standing before God, then they confess with their mouth this Jesus as Lord, Lord of all, and certainly Lord of them. You know, one of the great standing illustrations, and I'm sure we've all got favourite parts of the Word of God, but those scenes when Christ was crucified beside those two malefactors, and in that penitent thief, as we usually call him, you've got a standing illustration of this whole thing concerning the righteousness which is of faith, this confession that Christ indeed is Lord. You remember the two of them, the two malefactors, were railing on the Saviour. Both of them were doing that until there came that point where one of them turned and rebuked the other, and the first thing he acknowledges is his sinnership. Dost thou not fear God? We are in the same condemnation, and justly. For we receive the just reward of our deeds. And he knew he was a sinner. And then in the light of that, he turned to Christ and he said, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What kingdom was he going to come into? He was dying on the cross. He was coming into the kingdom when he would rise from the dead. And he sees that mangled body, my friends. And he sees his Lord and he sees his King now dying in agony. but an anticipation of when he would rise and come into his kingdom. That's the confession. That's the confession. The one that comes first of all out of the heart and finds expression on the lips. And here are the conditions. Now you're listening to the conditions. If you've got any interest in your soul being delivered from hell, here are the conditions. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then, as I say, the confirmation, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as I say, don't separate the two things, neither of the two things. A mouth confession that doesn't come from the heart is less than useless. But a heart believing that can't find an expression to confess Christ is very dubious. It's very dubious. And I'm not saying that, my friend, as any personal interpretation of the Word of God, but from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's Christ's word. That's Christ's word. And you see what the Lord's apostle goes on to speak about, a further confirmation. And again, he's quoting, of course, out of the word of God. In that verse 10 again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It's the same word from Isaiah that he used in chapter 9. Again, where he's speaking about the two ways, the imagined way of man and the given way of God. And you remember there were those Gentiles who had found God's way of righteousness by faith in Christ. And there were those of the Jewish nation who had never found God's way of righteousness. And the reason why they had never found God's way of righteousness, he says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They were looking in the wrong place. And then the great stumbling block, for he says they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is Christ crucified, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. You remember how Peter took up that word? What is Christ like to those who don't believe? Well, he says, he's a stone of stumbling. And he's a rock of offense. He's disallowed. He's been tested and tried and declared to be base metal in the eyes of those who don't believe. But unto you which believe, he is precious. He is precious. And that's why, my friend, it is an integral part of God's condition of salvation to our souls, not only that we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, but we confess with our mouth that he is our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee. We all say it to our shame that many's and many's a time we don't confess him as we ought. If that's a way of life, be very, very careful. If it's a slipping and a sliding that we can all fall into, that's a different matter. But if it's a way of life that you don't confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, then please do look into your heart and into your soul. The word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. As to the knowledge of God's way of righteousness, that is readily available. Readily available. Say not in thine heart, I'm going to have to go into heaven or down into or across the sea. Don't say that. God's way of salvation, as to the knowledge of God's way of salvation, is readily available. And the receiving of God's way of salvation and righteousness, that's readily available. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what God says. And that's the end of all controversy. And the other two words of confirmation that come in the course of those verses, just to finish, with regards to this way of salvation, this one way of salvation, through believing and confessing Jesus as Lord. See, the four confirmations come with that little word for, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 10, for, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And then in verse 12, for, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference. The human heart loves differences. My, it certainly does. And if I can just classify myself as different from somebody else, I'm halfway to heaven. You know the old thing, born in a Christian country. My, if anything is laughable in our day, it's that old chestnut. Or born into a Christian family. Or raised up in a Christian home and in the environment of a... Well, you see, I'm different. Believers are different from unbelievers. But as the apostle says, who makes thee different? Who maketh thee to differ? And it's the grace of God and his beloved Son that makes us to differ. But in every other way, there is no difference. Remember how he has spoken way back in chapter 3 with regards to our sinnership, Jew or Greek. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. No difference with regards to us being sinners. No difference with regards to us being saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And isn't that a lovely word? He is rich unto all. That great word in Corinthians about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we are rich if we are believers in Christ, and we shall be rich, and we'll come into all the riches that are yet to be in heaven forever and forevermore. Two ways. Well, you say, I'm going to take the way of keeping the law. Well, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Do it. And do it perfectly and completely in every part, in every portion, in every particle, from beginning to end, without one flaw, without one blemish. That's the righteousness which is of the law. But the righteousness which is of the faith is ever so clear. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. And that means you're not going to hell. You're saved from hell. You're saved from heaven. All through the way that God has given. That's God's final word, my friend. And by the grace of God this night, see that you believe it and see that you receive it to the glory of his name.